text, I've chosen a continuation of the story of John the Baptist. We look at Luke 3. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached good news to them. All the people were being baptized. Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Here is the text. Our theme today is that we should believe and then share the great good news of the Christmas story, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Wednesday night, if you were here, we used an imagined conversation between a press agent and God to talk about the Christmas story. We reminded ourselves what a remarkable and amazing story it is that God loved the world enough to send his Son into the world as the Savior of mankind. The story tells us that we are sinful people, lost and condemned on our own, but God loved us and sent his Son to pay the price of sin so that we could be forgiven and free. There's an old familiar song, at least to us of a certain age, that goes like this. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. How many have sung that song? Yeah, okay. Not alone. You have sung, "I love to tell the story." But do you? Do you love to tell other people about the love of Jesus Christ? Do you truly, personally love the story? The story that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he came to be the Savior of the world. Our text is about the story. John the Baptist was proclaiming it and sharing it with the world. John was proclaiming that the baby that had born some 30 years earlier in Bethlehem was indeed the Son of God, and now he was going to begin his ministry of preaching and teaching that he was the Messiah come to earth. The text says the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their heart if John might possibly be the Christ. The people were getting excited when they came to hear what John had to say. They liked hearing about God's plan of salvation. John told them they were sinful people. John told them they needed a Savior, but he told them that that Messiah had come. Talked about the Old Testament people. The people who had let God down again and again and had to be called to repentance. Told about how the prophets continued to call people to believe that one day God would send his Messiah. Now the people were excited because for the first time in 400 years, a mighty prophet had arisen again. And he was saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John told his story full forcefully. He told it boldly. He told it clearly. He told it wonderfully. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Son of God. This is how clear he was. He said, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I is coming, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John's role was to prepare the way, to point people to the Messiah. His message was, "He's coming. You ought to prepare your heart and your mind." But John didn't want the people to worship him. He said, "No, the Messiah is coming." John said there was a baptism for the repentance of sins. John told them why they needed a Savior. Like all people, since the fall into sin of Adam and Eve, they were sinful people. They couldn't be the people they wanted to be. And so he said, the Messiah is coming, and one day the Messiah will judge. And then he gave an illustration of how the Messiah would do his judging. He used the illustration people understood of threshing grain. He talked about how they would throw all their grain out on a hard floor of some kind, and then they walk their oxen back and forth across it to sort of knock the grain away from the chaff. And so they gather up that first amount of straw and get it out of the way. And then they take scoops of some kind, maybe baskets, and throw what was left in the air. And the wind would blow the chaff away and the grain would fall to the ground. Then they would gather that grain into their barns, their storehouse, and the chaff would be burned. Judgment Day is going to be like that, says John. On that day, he said, they would gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. John was very blunt. He said, one day, God is going to make a separation of believers and unbelievers. And the believers will be welcomed into heaven for eternity. The unbelievers will be cast into hell, where there will be unquenchable fire. John said to the people of his day, John said to the people of today, John is saying to you and me this morning that one day God will judge us. But fortunately, the judgment is not whether or not we've been good enough, but whether or not we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. The text says, with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. I suspect John told them his story, the story we read about this morning, how he was promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and that when Mary came and visited, John leaped in the womb, excited that the Savior was coming. He talked about the fact that he had been set aside all of his life and had been out in the desert learning about Jesus, what the promised Messiah would do. John must have told them, my life has not always been easy, but it's been blessed by God. Great crowds were coming to hear this message. Even though the message was strong, even though it was forceful, even though it condemned them to some extent, people came to John to be baptized. Well, in the midst of this ministry, Jesus came to John and said he wanted to be baptized. And John didn't want to do it. John didn't feel worthy. John knew this was the Son of God. This was his Savior. And so he didn't want to baptize him. But Jesus said, no, you need to. Why did Jesus, the Son of God, need to be baptized? It was not to wash away his own sin. He was one who had no sin. He was coming to the cross. Let me read a quote from one professor. The point to be made is that Jesus did not come to John for baptism to wash away his own sin. He knew no sin. He was being baptized as one to bear the sins of others. Here, as well as on the cross, he was numbered with the transgressors. He came to fulfill every righteous demand of God and join his baptism with the baptism of all sinners in order to take their place. The baptism of Jesus as our substitute was part of his work of redemption. End quote. Jesus was true man as well as true God, and so he wanted to fulfill all that was necessary of God's believers. So let's note a couple things. Baptism is necessary. We are called to be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And baptism is God claiming us, not us claiming God. It's a miracle of God in which faith is created. We become God's adopted children, and he will claim us forever. We note that John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We receive the gift of faith, we receive the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of salvation. Well, following his baptism, Jesus prayed. The text says, and as he was praying, heaven opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my Son, with whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. I don't know how many times in Scripture I've read that Jesus prayed, but it always strikes me. Jesus prayed. If the Son of God, the Savior of the world, needed to pray, how much more do I, as a simple human being, need to pray? If Jesus pauses to pray, if Jesus needed to pray, certainly I need to be a person of prayer. How much more than Jesus do I need to go to him with my hopes and my dreams and my sorrows and my cares and my concerns and my worship and praise? Well, when Jesus prayed, something wonderful happened. The heavens opened up. I don't know how you want to picture it. I don't know what it was like when the clouds actually parted and the sun started streaming down, but it was something that got everyone's attention. And with the parting of the clouds, then a dove descended. And I don't know what the dove looked like exactly. Probably the most beautiful one that had ever been seen, but it got attention too. And then long before there were any loudspeakers or microphones, a voice boomed from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You are my Son." John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Here God is sort of pointing down from heaven and saying, "This is my Son, your Messiah, your Savior." If we had no other scripture other than this to support the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, how could this be explained away? God himself opening up the heavens and booming with a loud voice, "This is my Son." So that's John's story. John came to proclaim Jesus the Messiah, to tell people they needed to repent and be baptized and follow Jesus. John's work was almost done. He was going to decrease and Christ was going to begin to increase. John told his followers, including two of the disciples, Andrew and John, the other John, to leave him and go and follow Jesus. So again, that's John's story. So what do we do with it? As I put in our title or theme, what's your story? What do you say to others about Jesus Christ? And again, do you truly love to tell the story? Most of you know that I play pickleball. I can tell you about the 12 courts where I play outdoors at Kirk Levington Park. I can tell you about the three churches I know of that have pickleball courts in their gymnasiums. I can tell you about pickleball at the YMCA. I can tell you about introductory clinics that I taught in Atlanta. I can offer you advice on rackets and balls and strategy. I know how to encourage those who need to be encouraged. I know how to tell someone who's doing it wrong, "You're doing it wrong." You could put me next to almost anybody who wanted to hear about pickleball, and even those who don't want to hear about it, and I could talk for a long time about something I love and enjoy. I'm not an expert. I'm not a professional. I don't know all there is to know, but I can talk about it with very little effort. You are probably exactly the same about your hobbies and interests. Talk to a fisherman and a hunter, and they'll tell you where to go, what equipment to take, the big fish they caught, the deer they got. They can go on and on. Talk to someone into gardening, and they can tell you about mulch and plants and fertilizer and watering technique and much more. We know how to talk about the things we love and enjoy. We may not be experts. We may not know all there is to be known. We may not feel we're all that articulate. We don't let that stop us from talking about what we enjoy. Why is talking about Jesus Christ any different for us? Why is it more difficult? If someone asks about pickleball, I don't say, "Well, you know, it's an individual thing, and I have my feelings, but I really don't want to push my feelings onto you." Shouldn't it be as easy and natural to talk about the love of God through Jesus Christ as it is to talk about our other interests? Again, you may not be an expert, but you know the story of Christmas. You may not have experienced all that God is going to give you yet in this life, but you have experience with God. You may not be an experienced speaker, but you know how to talk to people. You may not be as articulate as you like, but you know how to get people to understand what you want. If you are willing to share your ideas, your views, your suggestions, your opinions on any other subject, shouldn't you also be ready to tell people about Jesus Christ? So what's the story? What's your story about your faith life and your walk with Jesus? You know, we may be tempted at first glance to say, my story's not that interesting. I could actually do that myself and say, well, I was born into a Christian family. I was baptized when I was a few weeks old. I've always gone to church. I've always known God loves me and forgives me. I believe someday I'll go to heaven. That wouldn't be very exciting, but that much tells something very important to people. But then someone might say, well, Pastor Mark, aren't you a pastor's kid? Surely growing up as a pastor's kid made a difference in your life. And I said, yeah, that did color my life experience. And I could go on to being in the military or where I went to college or jobs I had before I became a pastor and the pastors I served. And everything that has touched my life can affect my story. And it opens up the opportunity to connect with other people. Each aspect of your life is an opportunity to connect with someone else. And frequently people don't want to talk to a pastor. They want to talk to someone else and see what Jesus Christ means to them. Each of you has a story. So my question might be, have you stopped and thought about your story? Have you developed your basic life story? Are you ready to use your experiences again to connect with people and share your faith? If I were to point to you right now and say, please stand up and give us 5 minutes about your life and what Jesus Christ has meant to you, would you feel ready to do it? Every congregation is loaded with people with all kinds of world experiences. God sustained me during cancer. God was with me when I was in the military. God turned my life around when I was at college and I met my spouse. God got me through a drinking or an alcohol problem. God helped me when my teens were driving me crazy. You know, I was in the church much of my life and was just cruising along, thinking I was okay because I was a pretty good person, but then I learned that I'm a sinful person and need a Savior. The stories would be as wonderful and as varied as we have people here. You do have a story to tell. You've been blessed the last few weeks in Bible study to have people answer that very question. My life as law enforcement and as a Christian. My life as a doctor and a Christian. And other examples. I didn't get to hear them. But I would be willing to bet that if you spoke to any of those who have done this the last few weeks, they would say it was a blessing to me to think about my life story and what God has done to me and about how I try to use my life to touch the lives of others. So here's my challenge. As we continue this last week of Advent, as we prepare for Christmas Eve on Friday night, think about your story. Think about it in terms of, what do I have to say that other people would like to hear? Develop your story. What connects you? I had a friend who had a very interesting story to tell. He was the president when I knew him of a large electronics firm in Dallas, Texas. He was very successful and he had a wonderful philosophy for his church or for his business. He said to new employees, I want you to put your God first, I want you to put your family second, and then the business wants all the rest you have. And he lived that. He took good care of his employees, and the company grew and expanded. He felt his future was all mapped. He was going to continue to grow the company, continue to grow opportunities to serve the people he employed and their families. And finally, he would train someone and retire someday. The only problem was they were doing so well that other companies started eyeing them. And pretty soon, the owners were given an offer they couldn't refuse. The problem was they wanted to bring in their own president, and my friend, whose name was Ed, was out. Financially, he did great. He had stock and bonuses and severance pay. He did great that way, but he was like, what am I going to do with the rest of my life now? The company I've loved and built up is no more. He did some volunteer work for Lutheran Social Services of Texas, and they quickly discovered what an asset it was to have a man with managerial skills to work with them. Then someone noticed what he was doing for them, and the Texas district said, we'd like you to be on this committee and on this board. And then Synod noticed him or At least he was brought to their attention, and he served 6 years on the board for human care for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And then he was elected to 2 6-year terms as a member of the board of directors. He had always been a dedicated Christian. He always found ways to serve the Lord with his time and treasure and talent. But now he had these new marvelous opportunities. He told me by the time I knew, he said, looking back was the best thing that ever happened to me, that I lost my position and I had all this time to begin to serve the Lord. You are a wonderful and unique human being. God created you. God claimed you in your baptism. God loves you with an infinite love. He sent his Son at Christmas to be your Lord and Savior. I think God is challenging you to say, I love you. You don't have to do anything. I'm going to take you to heaven, but serve me. Witness for me. Tell others what you do know and confess about the baby born in Bethlehem. Yes, we are lost and condemned. Yes, we are not the people we want to be on our own, but we are loved and forgiven and free through faith in Jesus Christ. What's your story? May we love to tell that story to the world. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ.